Let me invite you to stand as we hear the word of God from the first chapter of Malachi. You know that that's the last book in the Old Testament. That's a significant thing that we'll not dwell on. But Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament that precedes that 400 years of silence as God's preparing his people, making them hunger for the coming of the promised one. During that 400 years, the words, and we'll mention a little bit about that, the words of Malachi could echo in the hearts and minds of his people. So let's hear now the word of God from Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a nail in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Please do have a seat. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this man Malachi that we have to look forward to meet in heaven was a faithful servant of yours. We thank you that because he is your messenger, the Lord, he is speaking to us. This is not a word given to those people long ago alone. It's a word spoken by your Spirit for our hearing. And Lord, we live in a day when we know that we're very prone to be light with your name, to be thoughtless with your name. So grant us a reverence for your name in that way that would make us want that name to be made much of in this world. People to exalt the name of our God, of our Savior. Please, Lord, bless this time as we look at your word so that it profits us, but makes us more and more see our great salvation in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I have, as a guy who's been around for a long time, had decades of people misspelling my name. Three letters, D-O-E, and I have gotten all kinds of mail addressed in all kinds of ways, and you know, after a while, you get pretty protective of your name, don't you? When people misspell your name or mispronounce your name, you're very ready to correct them. If I had a penny for every time that somebody has said, I bet you're glad your mother didn't name you John, I could probably retire by now. We are protective. We're defensive about our names because we identify who we are. And here in this book of Malachi, God speaks about his name, and he speaks about it pretty extensively. Until the coming of John the Baptist, between the time of Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist, there were 400 years. And so as the people of God meditated on this book, there are these tremendous hints and ways that God is alluding to the coming of his son. In fact, this book, which only has 55 verses, is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament 23 times. A book of 4 chapters, 55 verses, in the New Testament is alluded to or quoted 23 times in the New Testament. It had enormous influence, especially some of the verses that you recognize later in the chapter. Well, Malachi mentions the name of God 10 times. The Shem, the name of God, is mentioned 10 times. So in 55 verses, 10 times God mentions his name. There in chapter 1, verse 6, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? In verse 11, we'll see it 3 times. In verse 14 in chapter 1, God says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. There's a warning in chapter 2, verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. In chapter 2, verse 5, God says to the tribe of Levi, they have stood in awe of my name. In chapter 3, verse 16, Israel forgot God. And so you have people who feared the name of the Lord, who remembered his name, who esteemed his name. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 2, there's a great promise, nothing less than the promise of the coming of Christ. For if you who fear my name, for to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. So in this book, this short little book, 10 times, God is talking about his name. He's talking about how he exalts his name. Well, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, then we should be concerned to exalt the name of God, to make the name of God great. My dad was a very, very fine man. If anybody had spoken badly about my father, I would have taken it very personally. And yet, how many times in our society, in our day, do we find people despising the name of God? And we just say, well, that's unfortunately how it is today, and we just kind of pass it by. Well, I wish we could spend some time looking at the third commandment, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there are some excellent things. If you have the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 112 to 114, talk about that. But we're going to look specifically at verse 11 in this first chapter, as God tells us something about his great name. We're going to look at 3 things, not surprisingly. Why is God saying this? What does God mean by this? And what does this do to us, or how does this affect us? So let's look at this 11th verse. Now, I know that Pastor Biggs has taught you well that you have to locate any verse in the Bible in its context. It's narrow context where it sits there, and the larger context of the book and the larger context of the genre and where it's falls, the Old Testament and New Testament, in the context of the whole Bible. That would be a big job for us to do this morning. Because if we were to think about the theology of God's name, we'd really be thinking about the whole of the Bible. Because the Bible is nothing less than God revealing his name. He's setting his name out there. He's telling us about himself again and again. Because when we tell each other our names, we're telling each other something about ourselves. My name is in part from Daniel, my middle name, is from my mother's grandfather, whom she loved. So I get that. I could go and tell you that my name, Doe, actually sounds English, but it's actually French in origin. And my wife found out that it means gentleman, which I thought was pretty good. Well, in the Bible, God is going to be disclosing his name. He's going to be unfolding his name so that we can absorb and understand of what he says about himself. For God to talk about his own name is for God to talk about who he is, that we might know him as he reveals himself to us. Now, in this book, Malachi, God has a very particular way of talking about himself. Remember, there are 55 verses, and 24 times God uses the title, the Lord of Hosts. Now, that's a significant thing, and perhaps Pastor Biggs has expounded on that, but Yahweh Sabaoth is a compound name. It has the covenant name of God, Yahweh, God as he's entered into that covenant with his people, but he is the Yahweh of hosts. He's the Yahweh who is surrounded by the angelic hosts, by the hosts of heaven. So he is God of the covenant in his power, in his glory. He's the captain of the armies of heaven. He is the one who sits enthroned. And if we were even trying to make some kind of analogy, we would all fall short of it. If you could picture the president, and he's got all the military services there in their dress uniforms, and you've got the Army, you've got the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, you've got the Coast Guard, maybe you have some of the Border Patrol people, you have everybody arrayed there. That wouldn't even begin to touch what it means to say that God is the God of hosts. He's the God whose glory dwarfs absolutely, casts into nothingness the glory of man, of the greatest of men. So God declares his name, the Lord of hosts, and he calls to his people. Now, here in this first chapter, you begin to see some of the problem that's arisen in Israel. This comes after the exile. They've come back from the land, and they had, in those years prior to the exile, they had gone into gross idolatry in Israel. Judah had fallen into such idolatry that God needed to take them out of the land, and he needed to cleanse the land and give the land rest because of their disobedience. And now, as he's brought his people back, they're turning away from idols. But what they do is they fall into a formalism about doing the right things, but without any heart. It's just a show of religion. That's what's happening here in this first chapter. The priests are being bringing sacrifices. Okay, they're following the order. But what are they doing? They're bringing those sacrifices that God has condemned already. He had condemned it in the law. He had told them not to bring the lame, not to bring the blemish, but that's what they're bringing. They think they can get away with it. Their relationship with God has become so formalized that they feel like as long as they do the outward thing, God's going to accept it. God's going to be happy with it. And the priests are complicit with this. The priests are doing this. The ones who are to know the word of God, they're to know what God requires, they are the ones bringing the sacrifices. Perhaps they're getting a bribe on the side. We don't know. We're not told. But the priests of Israel are accepting these offerings, the very kinds of offerings God had said that he would not accept. And God says, you would treat a human ruler, your father, your master, better than you're treating me. How can that be? How can the people of God have so fallen from that reverence for God that now they just bring him anything? Just bring him anything. Things that no other person on earth would accept. They're treating him with contempt. They act as if the kind of worship that they do for God can just be walked through, slept through. They come into God's presence and they have no regard for the great name of God. His name is being taken in vain in worship. That leads to verse 11. God has set out there what they're doing, and then he says this. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So, what does God mean there in verse 11? And then we'll have to think about how it applies to us. God is going to take into his own hand what his people were failing to do. God always does that, because God is the one who fulfills his own word and promise. We're called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dead in our sins. How can we come to Christ? God himself must bring us to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might live in Christ. God has told his people to walk in holiness. We are not a holy people. We're not doing what's right. The Holy Spirit is given to us and works in us and draws us to desire godliness in our lives. Now, God puts this in universal terms. He says that his name will be sanctified or set out there or made great from the rising to the setting of the sun, from the east to the west. Far beyond the borders of Israel, as you see there in verse 5, God says, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. That's what people will proclaim. As God sets his name out there, the nations, the goyim, those who are apart from the covenant, are going to see it and they're going to be drawn to it. God says, in every place, incense will be offered in my name. Not only will God be known, but God will be worshipped. The God of Israel will be known and worshipped beyond the borders of Israel. Now, twice in this verse, verse 11, God mentions the goyim. After they had returned from Babylon, from that gross idolatry, they turned to this formalism, to this worship that would accept just taking whatever they had and giving it to God. They weren't a witness to the nations. How could they witness to a God that they didn't reverence? How could they witness to a God that they didn't fear? How could they be zealous for the God that they really didn't know? Sure, they had removed their idols. Sure, they weren't doing those bad things. But were they captured by God's greatness? God had brought them out of the exile. They were slaves in Babylon. God had restored them. He had allowed the temple to be rebuilt and even brought back the utensils to the temple. Why didn't they praise him when God had done these great things for them? They thought that they were better than the pagan nations, than the goyim. But the nations, though they didn't have a temple, though the nations didn't have the law, though the nations didn't have priests, didn't seem that much different from God's own people. Israel's heart was really no different than the nations because they didn't fear the name of God. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied in this book will come one day, though he is rejected both by his people and by the nations, Israel will find its true Lord, its truly obedient son in the Son of God as Jesus comes, and he becomes the obedient one of Israel. Jesus comes, and though he's rejected by the religious leaders, though God in the flesh arrived at the door and wasn't welcomed in, he will continue because he is faithful and he will set the name of God on high throughout his ministry. They're supposed to be heralds, Israel is, of God and his glory. They're supposed to be a light to the nations, and they fail. But the God of glory sends the one, Jesus, who will declare the gospel to the nations through his church. They had forgotten that covenant promise. God had said to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Time and again in the book of Genesis, God had told them that they were to look beyond themselves, to live in that faith before God that the nations might know. Because God is not a God who's local. He's not some local deity. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the earth. He's the creator God who's to be worshipped by the nations. Abraham's descendants were to be out there telling the world about this God, to make those claims known. But the hearts of God's people were cold. They were so hardened towards their God that they brought these kinds of diseased animals to God. Why did they think so little of their God? Why were they so unconcerned? How could they ever proclaim his glory among the nations? So God says, what you don't do, I'm going to do. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations. The Lord of hosts will come. He will come to his temple. And of course, you begin to look at that in the chapters 3 and 4. The Lord of hosts come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant that they said that they longed for would come, and he would cleanse his temple. He would clear out the money changers. He would come into the temple, and he would prophesy that that temple that they trusted in would be torn down, and a new temple, the temple of his own body, would be raised up on the third day. Jesus, coming as the messenger of the covenant, is the one who offers that pure offering. He offers nothing less than himself. He offers that sacrifice that Israel had failed to offer, so that before the nations, God's name is made great through the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. In every place, there's incense offered, incense that's sweet-smelling to God himself because it's nothing less than the sacrifice of the Son of God. He was hated without cause, but he rose with healing in his wings. Men love darkness rather than light. But he came and he brought restoration and he brought reconciliation. Even as this book closes in the fourth chapter, there's that promise of reconciliation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes and his church is charged now with declaring the great name of God in that sacrifice of the Son. So every person who clings to the Son of God, who comes to him in faith, who holds on to the Lord Jesus Christ, has that pure offering that's being offered, that sacrifice once for all as a ransom for many. So Malachi is really looking forward to Christ, looking forward to that day when God himself will come and make his name great, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, as we heard from Philippians chapter 2. In that day, the church is made the vehicle by which God declares his great name. So let's think about how this all applies to us and what it means for us to understand this. Jesus told a Samaritan woman that the hour was coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He was saying that because he had come. The temple would be destroyed. Jesus would be the place where God's people come. He's the one through whom we come. The new Israel is called in Jesus Christ to proclaim the name of the Lord and to proclaim that there is only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the name we proclaim. We say that only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So we take the Great Commission seriously because the Great Commission is nothing less than declaring the great name of God. Whatever we do, in missions, home or foreign or Christian education, it all is directed to that name, that end of making the great name of God known, trusted in, believed, and served. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying that God's great name would be known in the world. We want to do that because of what Christ has done for us. Because Christ has come and become the pure offering. Because he's become the incense offered on the altar once for all to redeem us from our sins. And we want to see what our calling is as a church to make known the great name of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church wants to do that. We send out missionaries. We send out missionaries to Uruguay. And yesterday we heard a little bit from Mike McCabe about the work in China. You might be able to talk about that during the Sunday school hour. We send out missionaries to our own country because if any nation on earth is desperately in need of the gospel, it's the United States of America. We know so little about the grace of God in our country, and it shows up. We need to teach our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, about the great name of God. So we develop Sunday school material and vacation Bible school material and all the rest, so that people will know that. If you've been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should reverence his name. His name should be sweet to you. None other name. None other name, as Christina Rossetti wrote. None other name or hope in heaven or earth or sea. None other hiding place from guilt and shame. None beside thee. We can't be like cold, disrespectful Israel, but do what we can to make the name of God great. Pray for his glory to be known. Give to the work of worldwide outreach and missions. Think about serving yourself. Would you go to some place where you can tell people about the great name of God? Toward that end, God is exerting his almighty power. He's the Lord of hosts. He's worthy of worship. His name is the greatest name. And he calls us as his people to make that great name known. God says this in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. That prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be fulfilled. Philippians 2 tells us that. But in Christ we are to be a light to the nation. We who've been joined to Christ by faith are to lay out before the world the salvation that God has set, that it may reach to the end of the world. May God give us the grace as his people to make his name great. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to see the name of Jesus Christ known. We don't want people to despise that name. We don't want that name to be mocked any more than we want our own name to be mocked. We want instead Jesus Christ as the one who has died for us and delivered us from our sins to be honored and worshiped. We pray that in our age and in our own country, where it seemingly is so easy for people to use the name of Jesus as a curse word, where even Christians are light about their use of the name, where we don't think about our actions, whether they honor or dishonor the Son of God, where we're talking to people and oftentimes we are too shy and too afraid to even mention that we're Christians or that we hope in Christ. We pray that you would work, first of all, in the church, and that we might be those zealous for the name of our God, to make it great. But we pray, Lord, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, work in our country, work in this world, to exalt the great name of the Son of God. We look forward to that day when, as Paul tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray you will do this, that we might delight in your exaltation, Lord Jesus, that we might delight in the glory given to God. Please work, Father, for the great and glorious name you bear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.